Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And our bulletins, there is a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along as we try to find an answer on how to handle stress. Of course, I'm speaking to people who do not know what stress is all about. We all go through our seasons of stress. As a matter of fact, I recently read a statistic, and when I came across it, I had a hard time believing if it was true. Now, when you find these statistics, you ask yourself, is it true or not true? But in any event, it said that 89% of all Americans from time to time struggle with chronic stress syndrome. To me, that tells me that we Americans are emotionally drained. We are physically drained. We are spiritually drained. And the reason is stress. We find the days too long sometimes and the nights too short, don't we? And many of us feel in moments of stress that we are the chief rat in the rat race. Many of us feel exactly that way. There's just too much to do and not enough time to get it done. Well, there's an answer to our stress. I've discovered this stress a long time ago. I'm still working on it, but I tell you what, I'm doing a lot better with stress than I did a few years ago, all because I discovered the key to handling stress found in God's Word. And so today we're going to be sharing with you good news that you can use from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He wrote this passage of Scripture, and actually it begins with the question, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He neither faints nor gets weary. His understanding, Isaiah says, is unsearchable." And so what he's saying here is that God never gives out. God never quits. God never tires. God is never perplexed. And then God gives us a promise in verse 29, if you look closely. This great, awesome God that we serve, He gives power to the weak. That's me. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Among those is me and you. And even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Just because we are young does not mean that we are immune from stress. Then here's the promise in verse 31. But, hold on, those who wait for the Lord. Now, none of us like to wait. We get impatient at the stoplight. We get impatient in the doctor's office. We don't like to wait, but God's Word says, if we want to get a handle on stress, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture, folks. I have shared this Scripture more than any other Scripture when I make my hospital visitations. It's loaded with good news. And it's packed with the promise. So today we're going to look, first of all, at the problem of stress. verses 28 and 29. These two verses describe two categories of people. They're mentioned here. In verse 28, God is called the everlasting God. He's called the creator of the earth. So we learn here that God is immortal. God is invisible. God is all wise. Sometimes he is hidden from our eyes. But as the great songwriter wrote, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious. There's no one else like God. And so we can thank God for his strength and for his promise here in Isaiah. Now the other person that is mentioned is in verse 29. And it includes all the rest of us. So we have God here, and then we have all the rest of us. And that begins in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, to those who have no might. He increases strength. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about stress. Now what is stress? Well, there's many definitions for stress. I like this one. Stress is that gap that is between the demands that are placed upon us and our ability to meet those demands. The difference between those demands and our ability to meet those demands is what we call the stress factor. Over here on one side are the responsibilities, the necessities of life, the demands of life, the opportunities of life. They're all over here. But on the other side are all those things that we are so much aware of today. That is our inability, our weaknesses, our sinfulness, our lack of knowledge, and our faults over here. And so we say, I want to, I ought to, I should, but I can't. So here are the opportunities over here, the necessities over here, and then here's the weaknesses and the failures. And in between these two is the gap that I call the stress factor. It's this chasm, the ought-tos and the can'ts that seem to overwhelm us, and all of us are vulnerable. All of us are, from executives on down to the common laborer, all suffer at seasons in life from stress. I was reading statistics about executives. They're not immune to stress. You know what they found out? They found out that 21 out of 22 executives in this company, 21 out of 22 were suffering from distress. It was so great that it even caused illnesses, ulcers, high blood pressure, and depression, all because of stress. Even the common laborer suffers from stress. The waitress, the office clerk, a pastor, yeah, we suffer from stress. Retired people, yeah, they go through their seasons of stress. And we don't have to be an adult to have stress. Truth be known, today many of our kids are under stress on a Monday morning when they get up and go to school. I'm talking about elementary children, middle schoolers. And we see now today that so many of our young teenagers and pre-adolescents are being given regular prescriptions of drugs so they can cope in their world as teenagers. You know what's happening today? We all are familiar with the empty nest syndrome, but it's now we have on our hands a refeathered nest. All of these folks in middle age have gone out into life and they have been unable to bear up under the pressure and the demands of life. And guess what? They're coming back home. They cannot deal with all that stuff out there, and they're coming back home. We have so many time-saving devices today. The computer, the cell phone, the smartphone. You know, a few years ago, I used to be able, when I would leave my office, to turn out the light, and it would be dark. It's not that way anymore. You got these, you turn off the light, you got these blinking lights flashing all around you, and they're supposed to be time-saving devices. Kind of weird, isn't it? All these things are supposed to save us time, and yet we say, don't have enough time to take that assignment on. We as a generation have less spare time today than we have ever had in our entire life. And I'm discovering in my interaction with you good, wonderful, retired senior citizens, you are just as busy, if not more busy, than those that are in the workplace. Sometimes I have to call a week in advance to get an appointment with you. Unbelievable. Where did it go? Who got it? What happened to my spare time? Where did it go with all these time-saving devices that we have today? Answer is, I really don't know. But I tell you, it's everywhere. You look out on our broken society today, we find broken homes, we find unpaid bills, we find scared lives, we find walking wounded. People are stressed. And it shows up in digestion, upset stomachs, ulcers, shortness of breath, chest pains, headaches, muscle pain, fatigue, boredom, temper tantrums, irritability, mood swings, forgetfulness, inability to concentrate, insomnia. Need I go on? They're all just another way of saying, I am stressed out. I can't take it anymore. Now, here's another statistic I came across. I don't know whether this is accurate, but I tend to be a believer in some of these statistics. It says that last year, 75 to 90% of visits made to our primary doctor were stress-related, stress disorders and illnesses. Stress. Do you know that people used to go to the health spas primarily not to build up muscles, but just to lose weight? That's what they used to go to health spas. Do you know why people go to health spas for? According to people who are in that business, they go for stress reduction. They go to work out stress to see if they can work it off, some of that stress that they're carrying. And so when we are stressed, it's not just that we are not enjoying life, but when we are stressed out, guess what happens? We are especially vulnerable to the enemy's attacks when we are under stress. Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 25, there was a king named Amalek. And he was just waiting for Israel. And when Israel was going through the wilderness, what does he say? He found the weak. He found the worn out. Those who were on the outer fringes. And those were the ones that he attacked. And when you are stressed out, you're going to have some horrendous arguments in your home over little things. You're going to be more prone to argue. Little irritations will become mountainous because you're so stressed out. Now, what I want to call the definition of stress is that gap that's between the demands that's placed on upon us and our ability to meet those demands. Secondly, there's the provision of sufficiency. God has not left us without sufficiency. Look at verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Number one, they shall walk and not faint. Number two, and they get through it. Folks, it's not a sin to be stressed. But it is a sin to not take advantage of the resources and God's word to deal with it when we find ourselves stressed out. This is a tremendous promise of all promises in the Bible, what I just read. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, there are three distinct promises right here in this verse. First of all, it says that there is the ability to fly in the rough times of life, in the rugged times of life, in the rigors of life. And he uses the eagle as an example. When the storm comes, the eagle approaches it a little bit differently than the other fowls of the air. The eagle, he waits for the storm. He sits on the ledge of his nest, high up above, and when he sees that hot air being heated by the desert floor, or those thermal drafts are coming up early in the morning, you know what he does? He steps off his perch, and he lifts those mighty wings of air, and he begins to soar. And the faster the winds blow, the more conviction there is in the air, he just rises higher and higher upon these, and he just soars with the wind. Ever see an eagle fly? Believe it or not, our son Dan captured on his camera, I think, three eagles flying over our house not too long ago. Now, all of us have storms that we face. We all know about adversity. We need to learn what the eagle has taught us. The eagle here has taught us a tremendous lesson. When the eagle begins to rise up and to fly, what he has learned is that what caused others dismay is somehow a blessing to him, because when he sees those thermal drafts, first of all, he can fly higher. He could not fly that high were it not for those drafts. Number two, he can see further. And number three, he can fly faster. In my research on the eagle, I found out that an eagle flies very, very fast. He can fly 50 miles an hour. But if an eagle gets caught up in those windy storms, he can reach speeds of up to 80 and 100 miles an hour. He has an incredible eye as he gets up. And he can even see right into the sun because of the special lens that he was created with. But the old eagle sits there on the perch, and he sees the storms rolling in. Oh, he sees those thermal drafts coming up from the desert floor. He just steps out on the edge of his nest, and with grace, he just rides the wind. Can you imagine an eagle flying 100 miles an hour? Can you imagine him just looking out over the horizon all the way around him? Why, in the storms, he's having the time of his life. Folks, when trouble comes, if you and I don't do what that eagle is teaching us, then we're in for rough times. But we need to be like the eagle. By the way, the eagle has to be taught this. It doesn't come naturally. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, a wonderful lesson here as an eagle stirs up the nest. The eagle flutters her wings, spreads out her wings, taking them up and making that once comfortable nest a little uncomfortable. And then she takes those little eaglets one at a time, pushes them out to the edge of the nest. And that little eaglet looking down, that's a long way down there. And if an eaglet could talk, I think that eaglet would say, "Mama, now do you really want to do this?" And finally she gives him a nudge. He's never flown. And he goes head over heels, just screaming down the side of that mountain. And then she swoops down before he hits the rocky edge, and she puts out her wings, and those little talons on that eaglet clings to her feathers. She lifts him back up and puts him back on the nest again, and that little eaglet goes, "Whew, let's not do that again, Mama." She does it over and over and over until one day he sticks out his own wings by instinct, and there's a draft there, there's a buoyancy there, and he begins to flap a little bit, and after a while he can fly. Now, I think most of us think sometimes that God is cruel, when actually, when we are in an adversity, He's just the opposite. He is kind. I read about Jennifer driving home one evening. It was misty. It was raining. It was twilight, and it was getting dark. She was in a section of town that she didn't like to drive in. Her car stopped. She began to beat her steering wheel. She was so angry at herself. She knew she was low on gas. She knew she should have filled up. She had determined to get gas, but she had just plain forgotten to get gas. So here she is. She looks around, sees nothing but warehouses, chain link fences. It's the place she didn't want to be. She said to herself, "Oh my goodness, it's dark. Maybe there's a fast food place around. Maybe there's a drugstore." There was nothing but warehouses, hardly any light. She said, "Well, maybe sooner or later a policeman will show up." They didn't. She began to pray that God would help her, and she sat there, head over her steering wheel. Then her worst fears were realized. She saw coming down the middle of the street a big, rugged-looking bully man heading right toward her car. She said, "Oh, dear me, God, please take care of me. Maybe if I just slump down in my seat, he won't see me." So she sat there, but he came to the window. He looked in, and he began to tap on the window, and he told her to roll down your window. And she said, "Go away, go away." And he was saying something to her, but she couldn't hear because she was screaming. She figured, well, if I blow my horn, he would go away. She began to blow the horn as loud as she could blow it. And she blew it and blew it, and she screamed and screamed. And after a while, he turned and walked away. Whew. She was frightened. She was trembling. And she said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." But then after a while, her worst fears were confirmed. She saw him coming back with a steel bar this time. And he walked up to the car, shouted something again. She screamed and blew the horn. And he took that bar and he broke the window. And he reached in and unlocked the door. She crouched back to the other side. But he reached inside and took her by the arm, and he began to pull her out of the car. She took her foot and started kicking him, and she kicked him right in the face, bloodied his nose, but he kept pulling and pulling, and finally he pulled her out of that car and released her. She got up, ready to take him on. All of a sudden, she heard the noise. She saw the light. The ground beneath her began to tremble, and she looked up, and she saw that train racing down the tracks, heading right toward her car. And it hit her car, pulled it on down the tracks, a total wreck. The man that she was so afraid of was the one that saved her life. She had run out of gas on the tracks. Now, you know, many times we look at things and we think these things are the most terrible thing that has ever happened to us. But sometimes you cannot tell what is happening by outward appearances. And so the storms of life that come to you may be, just may be, the things that God is bringing you to deliver you and to help you, to cause you to rise higher in your relationship with Him. So here's the lesson. When we wait upon the Lord, we are going to be able to fly in the rugged times of life. We are going to be able to run in the rush of life. Now, adversity times will come. The storms, the deadlines, things that we need to do, things we need to get done. We don't have enough time, it seems like, to get them done. And so, when we wait upon the Lord, we have the ability to run in the rush of life. This past week, I was reading once again the thrilling story in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch needed the Lord. And God brought Philip out there. Remember that story? And God said, go join yourself to that chariot. And the Bible says that Philip ran to catch the chariot, not the airplane. But he ran to catch the chariot. Here's an opportunity on wheels, Philip was saying. So there's rigors of life, there's the rush of life, and we need to be like the eagle in the rigors of life and like an athlete in the very rush of life to get it all done. I read an article not too long ago, written by a sports writer. He said somewhere in Africa there is a gazelle who wakes up in the morning, and the gazelle says, if I cannot run today faster than the fastest lion, I'll be eaten. In the same area of Africa, a lion wakes up in the morning and he says, if I cannot run faster than the slowest gazelle, I'll starve to death. And so both the lion and the gazelle wake up in the morning, and if the truth were known, I think we feel that way sometimes. We wake up running because Satan, like a roaring lion, the Bible says, is on our trail. And also then there's opportunities. So where are we going to get the strength to fly like an eagle? Where are we going to get the strength to run in the rigors of life, in the rush of life? Look what it says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. But now the last one, they shall walk and not faint. God will give you strength to walk in the routine times of life. There's the rigors of life. There's the rush of life. But you know where most of us have the most trouble? It's in the routine of life. I mean, the storms come and we get through it. Opportunities come and we rise to the occasion. But it's just in the routine of life that most of us fail. This is right at the very most important part of the lesson this morning. This is where most of us live most of the time, in the routine of life. It's one thing to soar like an eagle. It's another thing to run like an athlete. But it's another thing just to stick with it, day in and day out, grinding it out day by day. And we serve God by flying in the hard times, by running in the happy times. But then we need to walk day by day in the regular humdrum of life. And you know, this is where I believe most of us fail. This is the great need, to be honest with you, of Dale Scrivener. Sticking with it in the routine of life. In the little things, to walk and not faint. Now this promise was given to the Israelites. God says, as your days are, so should your strength be. That was what was given to the Israelites. Now the Israelites were going from Egypt into that promised land. At that time, there were no trains, no planes, no buses, no bikes, no cars, no motorcycles. They had a few camels, a few donkeys, but they were few. How did the children of Israel get out of Egypt into the promised land? You know how they did it? They walked one step at a time. They crossed rivers. They climbed mountains. There were difficulties with the wild animals. But they walked day by day. The book of Ephesians talks about the believer being sitting in the heavenly places, but it also mentions in the book of Ephesians seven times that the Christian life is a walk. We are to walk day by day. And do you know what victory is? Victory is not, for me, victory is not having people lined up at the second service to hear me preach. That's not victory for me. You know what victory is for me? It's making sure that our grandkids get up and out the door to catch the bus and getting them off to school. You know what victory is for me? And for some of us? Tuesday morning, I sat at my desk. I have a blank page. That's almost like studying for a final exam every week to put a message together. I got to do it. I got deadlines. I got to get that outline done and over to D.C. by Thursday. I need to get that detailed outline done and on the back table so when you walk in this morning, you'll have it. Victory is cleaning the house, carrying out the garbage, picking up the poop in the backyard from six dogs. You know what else it is? It's a daily Bible study. He's talking about your quiet time, your prayer life. It's visiting the sick. It's being sweet to your spouse. Every day, day in and day out. Hot days, cold days. Bright days, bad days. Good days, all about walking a Christian life. And if you can be a Christian at home, you can be a Christian anywhere. And if you can't be a Christian at home, then you're going to fail anytime, anyplace, anywhere. So, what does God do for us? Well, in times of adversity, what do? We soar like an eagle. Times of opportunity, we run like an athlete. But in times of necessity, we just keep walking day by day. So we can thank God for the rigors of life, for the rush of life. But there's the routine of life. Day by day things that we need to learn how to have victory and get rid of the stress factor. We need to learn how to persevere and endure. I heard of a small snail that started up an apple tree. And you know how slow snails move? Very slow. A worm came out of a crevice in that apple tree and said, "No need to go up there. There's no apples up there." And he said, "When I get up there, there'll be apples." So we just have to, day by day, keep on keeping on. That's the provision. We've talked about the problem. Now let's conclude our message by talking about the promise. Down in verse 31. "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." That's the promise of the provision that God will provide for us. We will renew our strength. Take a close-up look at that word renew. The Hebrew word chaleth. And it actually means to change or exchange. Change or exchange the Christian life is not only a changed life, but it is an exchanged life. What I mean by that is we give him our weaknesses. He gives us his strength. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Christ, nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me." It's an exchanged life. It's like Dan sitting down here on the front seat. He always comes with a sport coat. And I would say to Dan, "I like that sport coat. Let's see if it'll fit." Dan says, "I like your sweater. Let's see if it'll fit." And so we exchange. He gets my sweater. I get his coat. As soon as I put his coat on, I feel uncomfortable. I'm out of my comfort zone. I take the coat off and say, "Dan, give me my sweater back. Now I can finish my sermon." We are exchanging clothing. That's what it would be like. Look at it now. We are told in order for this exchange to take place, we are to wait upon the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Now, waiting upon the Lord does not mean simply to sit back and do nothing. Remember those days years ago when a boy would be calling on a girl, hoping to make her his bride? Do you know what the old-timers would say about that? They would say, "That young man is waiting on that young lady." Ever heard that before? He's waiting on her. Well, that certainly doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything. He was doing everything he could think of to win her over. What does it mean to wait? Let me give you four things that it means, and we'll be finished. What it means to wait, because this is the key of the whole lesson here. We've got the problem of stress. We've got the provision of sufficiency, but then there's a promise of strength. Look at it. Where do you get this strength? How can you fly like an eagle? How can you run like an athlete? How can you keep on walking day by day in the routines, things of life? We got to wait upon the Lord. Four things, and I'm finished. Number one, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? We must desire Him. Psalm 62:1, truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Now David wrote this psalm when he was undergoing a tremendous amount of stress. And he knew that only God could satisfy his deepest need. Ever feel that way? Are you waiting on God? And you're saying, Lord, how long am I going to have to wait on you? Beautiful praise song. This is my desire to worship you. Now, if you want relief without waiting on God, lots of luck, because you're not going to get it. Wait on Him. Number two, not only does it mean to desire Him, but it means also that we must listen to Him. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is a man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's a person who says to the Lord, Lord, I'm waiting on you, and I hope you're going to show up out of that gate soon. I hope you'll come out and talk with me, and I hope you'll have something to say to me. I'm waiting for you to speak to me, Lord. You know what that means? This is the book of Proverbs. You know what he's talking about right now? He's talking about having a quiet time. There must be a quiet time. Time alone with God watching daily at his gates. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Do you do that? If you don't do that, don't tell me this verse doesn't work. We have to wait for him, desire him, long for him. Are we too busy for God to get our attention? Ever been in a restaurant needing the second cup of coffee or something, and you try to get the waitress's attention? It's the most amazing thing. Sometimes they walk right on by and don't even see you waving your hand frantically. Not at Norma's. They're right there on the spot when they see that hand go up. Someone put a tombstone over one waitress. It said, God finally caught her eye. God catch your eye? I read an interesting story in the Great Depression where jobs were hard to get. One man who was a telegraph operator saw an ad in the paper. That was his skills. He was so thrilled, and so he went down to apply for the job. And when he got there, the waiting room was all filled up. People queued up waiting for an interview. He thought, man, no hope here. So he sat down anyway, and after a while, he heard a little song coming from the inner office. And this is what he heard. Dot, 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 dash, dash, dot, dash, dash, dot. He began to listen to that. And after a while, he got up and he walked into the inner office, said a few words, and he came out with a big smile on his face, and he told those waiting for the interview, said, hey, guess what? You can go home now. I've got the job. You got to be kidding. How come you got the job? We were here before you were. He said, I was listening to those dots and dashes. And it said, if you could understand this, come into the office. You have the job. He was listening. He was tuned in. Got the job. Now, there are some people who are tuned in to God and other people who are not tuned in to God. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means to long for Him, to listen to Him, and to look to Him. We must look to Him. Look what the scripture says, that you may give them food in due season. Talking about the animals here. All of these animals wait upon the Lord that they will be fed. Now, here's the ultimate question. What's the greatest need that you have in your life right now? Or what is your top 10? Second question, do you really believe that God is going to take care of you and meet that need? Are you looking to Him? Are you desiring Him? Are you listening to Him? Just like the animals, the birds, and the beasts of the forest look to God as God gives them their food in due season. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Here's the next thing, the fourth thing. That is, we must live for him. Look what the scripture says. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored, Proverbs 27, 18. Let's go back to the waitress for a moment. What do? They are there to serve you. They come to your table and they introduce themselves and they said, I'm your waiter today. How can I help you? Do you need a menu? Do you need something else? As you eat your meal, they come around. Everything okay? You need more bread? How's the coffee? I'm here to serve you. Now, when we wait upon the Lord, we are here to serve the Lord. You and I are his waiter, and we are waiting upon him. That's what this verse means. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. You want God to give you strength so he can fly like an eagle? You want God to exchange your weakness for his strength so you can run like an athlete? Do you want God to infuse you with his mighty power so that day by day you can walk through the mundane things of life and not faint? Question, why should God give me more strength if I'm not going to serve him? To wait upon the Lord means to desire him, to long for him, to listen to him, to look to him, and to live for him. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, we serve God by flying in the hard times, running in the happy times, and walking day by day in the regular everyday areas of life. And when we do that, the gap of stress will be removed as he takes our nothingness and infuses it with his almightiness when we learn to wait upon the Lord. So, there's a promise. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet, here's the promise, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, they will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Folks, those of you who have known Marianne and I for over these 30 years, life hasn't been always a bowl of cherries. We've had some horrific things happen to us, and so have you. But the way you keep on keeping on is by applying these principles into your life and living them out every day, day by day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just pray for anyone today listening to the sound of my voice who may not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that today they will say an everlasting yes to him and be saved. I would invite you to pray this prayer silently in your heart. Just say to God, Dear God, I know that you love me and you want to save me. Jesus died to save me, and he promised to save me if I would trust you. So thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for the bloody Calvary. Thank you for taking my suffering, my sin, my shame, and carrying it to the cross. I don't deserve it, but I receive it by faith like a child. Forgive my sin. Come into my life right now. Make me the person you want me to be, and help me to never be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.